I want to thank Mr. Merigian. He and I had the same thinking, the same process. I will just say, rehearse his message and let's go home. No, let's not do that. Oh, thank you. There is something about body temperature. When I'm standing in front of a group, not that I'm nervous or bothered by it, my body temperature shoots right up, and I just need... Well, not even then, because at my office, I have a fan underneath my desk, and it runs 24/7 all year long, and it blows on me. People would come into the office and go, where's that breeze coming from? I'm cold. I said, shh, they'll take my fan away. There are magazine editors that write about it. There are TV stations that broadcast entertainment shows about it. Newspapers provide space for ink in the major sections of the weekly and daily newspapers. People track celebrities because of it. Politicians are elected because of good ones and disgraced because of improper engagements of bad ones. What could I be talking about? I'm talking about relationships. People are enthralled by celebrity relationships. There are magazines, multiple magazines, about who's in relationship with who and who's having a relationship with who. And people make money off of tracking celebrities, who's dating who, who's married to whom, who's divorced to whom, and why. Why can't he stay with her, and why can't she stay with him, and why does their relationship go wrong? Wow, celebrities. Hey, they look good together. How they handle their relationship intrigues the world. It's public by virtue of their celebrity, their relationships, and what is right and what is wrong about their relationships. Politicians try to appear to the public as having normal moral relationships so that they can become their elected officials. They also develop a relationship with the public because they want their public to trust them. They want the public to embrace them so that they can be elected. And that they have to build trust so that they can represent their interest. Then after being elected, then by making and demonstrating poor decision-making in their relationships after taking office, it brings about disgrace and leads them back to the unemployment line. Their lives are enriched and or destroyed by how they handle relationships. Many celebrities and politicians, and I pick on them because they're public. Generally, we know what took place. We know why it took place because they're in magazines, newspapers, on television, in the radio. Their relationships are public. But I pick on them because they're easy to make my point. They fail to recognize that a successful relationship requires the satisfactory fulfillment of expectation by all parties in that relationship. I will state that again. They fail to recognize that a successful relationship requires the satisfactory fulfillment of expectation for all parties in the relationship. That's right. All parties have to have a satisfactory fulfillment of expectation. Both sides, all sides in a relationship, have to be satisfied or that relationship won't work. By engaging in a me-first, me-only action or attitude, celebrities and politicians and, us, we doom our relationships and sometimes even our careers to failure. Now, each of us, you and I, are engaged in a variety of daily relationships. We have relationships with our family, with our friends, with our employers, with our acquaintances. We have relationships everywhere. And having relationships is difficult. Having a good relationship takes work. It's not easy. You don't just fall into a relationship and it's going to be successful. Because if it was, it would be just easy and everybody would be happy. This world is not happy. A second example here, we are citizens of this country. As a nation, we have relationships with other countries. We as citizens of this nation follow the laws, and we embrace those laws, and we have relationships with one another as citizens and then as a nation. Nations have relationships with one another. Do we have a good one with China? How about Iran? Kuwait? Canada? Well, we're brothers. We have a common border. England? Yeah. But nations have relationships. How about with businesses? Do you have a relationship with a business? Let me just ask this. Do you have a contract with any business? If you do, you have a relationship. And the relationship is based on the terms of that contract. And each party fulfills their part of the contract. You agree to pay money. They agree to provide services and or goods. That's a relationship. And in the satisfactory expectation of fulfillment, they don't take your car. Right? Do we have a relationship at work? You betcha. We have a relationship with our boss. We have a relationship with our customers. We have a relationship with our coworkers. And there is expectation of fulfillment, whether it's fulfilling our job or whether it's fulfilling our customers' needs or satisfying our boss's requirements and demands. We have relationships. How about marriage? Ooh, getting close to going to meddling now. We have relationships in our marriage. Are both parties fulfilling the expectation of the other? I'll just leave it there. Parenting. We have relationships with parents as to children. That's an exciting one because you do have a relationship with the child. And you are the senior partner in that relationship if you're the parent. And there is a need to fulfill a satisfactory expectation of a child. They don't know what to expect. They don't know what they need. But you as the parent have to fulfill that expectation. So yes, you have a relationship with your child. Every day we are engaged in relationships everywhere. But that's not what I want to talk about. Got your attention. There are two relationships we need to pay extreme serious attention to. And that is our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus Christ. There are no more valuable, more important relationships than that which we have with God and Jesus Christ. In the Bible, God relates our relationship with Him, interestingly enough, as being an engagement and a marriage. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? It's because our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ must become so close as that which is in a marriage, that we become one in mind and spirit, that we become so close in actions and goals and destiny, we have a common interests and goals, we become intimate, we share from the heart, we hold nothing back, and that's the way marriage should be, nothing held back between partners. So God uses that example of us being married and having that relationship, so we come to Him. He shares with us. His heart is right here. He wants us to share from the heart to Him. As in a marriage, we must come to trust by experience, knowing that each holds the other with high regard, and whatever is done and said is only for the best of both of them. That's why God uses the analogy of a relationship of marriage. Our relationship with God must be close. God gave His Son close. God chose us by name close. God called us and revealed His Son to us close. That kind of closeness. It's important. Our relationship with Jesus Christ must be close. Our relationship with Jesus Christ must be close, knows our hearts and minds close. His mind is in us close. He died for us close. For without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we do not have access to the Father or salvation. Two very important relationships we must have in our Christian journey. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is eternal life important. Now, God chooses us, called us by name, and He reveals to us the Son. That's how it's done. That's what Scripture says. Jesus Christ then, in turn, says, "When if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I will show you. I will teach you. I will point you back to the Father. And as we go through our journey, as we go through scriptures, as we study, as we meditate on God's word, we then develop that relationship with God and Jesus Christ, the ones that he wants us to have. We're to learn of the Father, to know of the Father. We're to live with the Father for eternity. We better know the Father before that takes place. Now, the foundation for having successful relationships, and you go onto the Google search there, and there will be tremendous numbers of websites that talk about relationships and successful ones and not so successful ones. And if you peruse enough, you'll find the celebrities and the politicians, and you might even find yourself. Who knows? Just joking. Actually, maybe not. But you can go there, and they talk about successful relationships. One is having an affinity. Do we have an affinity with God? Well, that's common goals or common interests. I think we do. I think we do. I'm not going to fill fill in this spot. I want you to do that. Do we have an attachment? Do we have an attachment in that relationship? Do we actually like each other? Do we go before God on our knees because we like God? I mean, I know we're supposed to love God and worship God. Yes. Do we like God? Using a human term. Do we go before God because he's our friend, our father, our family, and we like going there? Do we have an affinity? Do we have compassion? Do we spend time with one another? You know, as we talk about spending time with one another, with relationships with God, do we talk with each other? Okay, we know in a conversation, the relationship never works if it's one-sided. God's talking to us through this book. He revealed Jesus Christ to us through this book. Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us through this book. He's talking to us through this book. Do we talk to God? Do we spend time on our knees communicating the essential who we are with him? Are we sharing that time with him? Do we listen to God? You know, sometimes we read through here, oh, that's a nice story. Oh, that's a nice story. Well, that applies to so-and-so. Oh, that applies to so-and-so over there, yeah. Do we read God's word and listen and say, how does that apply to me? Do we take every sermon and say, how does that apply to me? Or do we plan to say well, you're saying that, well, I'm going to talk about this as soon as you shut up. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who you know isn't listening because they're ready to give you a comment or two? They're distracted. They just can't wait to, shut up. I want to give you this. Sometimes we just have to stop and listen and not interrupt. Do we listen to God in this relationship with our ears and with our heart? Sometimes we have emotional messages to share, and they weave it into words. Well, God did that with many of his stories. Many of the stories of the saints. And he tells these wonderful stories. Are we listening to those stories, and how do they apply to us? We're going to cover some of those. Do we ask questions? All of us, as we go through this book, myself included, have many questions. Do we ask those questions of God, especially as we go through and do our studies during the week? Do we ask questions? Maybe we missed a point. And do we share information? In talking about successful relationships, they talk about sharing information. Do we share on our knees to the one who knows our heart, who knows our mind, who already knows everything about us? Do we share who we really are? Or do we go there, well, Father, had a good week this week. Let me tell you about it. No, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about that. But this I want to talk about. He already knows everything about us. We should not hold back. We should share everything about us. In having a successful relationship, there needs to be an intimacy, a sharing from the heart. And for a relationship to remain successful, there needs to be unconditional love where you learn to trust and where there is the best of intentions for both. Now, for any relationship to exceed, both parties will be giving and receiving. There are expectations from the relationships. Relationships simply do not succeed if they're one way. It's a relationship. It's like having a relationship with a wall if there's no exchange. It doesn't do any good unless that wall's holding back water or something. So the question comes up, what can we expect from God and what does God expect from us? In having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we have to answer those two questions. What does God expect from us and what can we expect from God in a successful relationship? Now I'm going to do something a little different today. Well, I tend to anyway. Today's message is going to be more concordant. I would like you to take notes. You know, sometimes it's wonderful to sit back. There's a single topic, and I want you to sit there, and I want you to soak in the topic. I want you to listen to it and put it in your mind. Today's message is going to be more concordant, meaning I'm going to have a number of points with scriptures, and I would like you to take notes on those. I'm going to give you an overview, and then I'll explain why in the end. We begin with a common goal. God brought us into existence. It wasn't by our choice. He brought us into existence. He created the worlds. And then had a plan. There is a plan. And that plan is that we become part of his family. See, we're the only creatures, if you want to use the word creature, ever created that has given the possibility, the opportunity to be in the family of God. None of the angels, none of the worlds. But you and I are being given that opportunity of being part of the family of God. We, in that relationship, want to continue to exist. I don't know of anybody who doesn't want to continue to exist. And currently, our life is finite. And ultimately, when we understand the plan of God, we too want to be in the family of God. We have a common goal. We have a common drive. With that, God makes it possible for us to be in his kingdom. You see, without God making it possible, it's not possible. It would be just so much futile effort. God makes it possible to be in his kingdom, to be part of the family of God. So the question again comes up, what can we expect from God who called us by name, and wants us to be in his family? What can we expect from God in this relationship? Remember, the relationship requires a satisfactory accomplishment of expectation from both sides. So there's something we must do. There's something God will do. So, what does God do for us in this relationship? Let's start in Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. Hope you'll bear with me because we got a few scriptures to go through. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, it was always the plan before creation, that we would be given the opportunity, we, humanity, given the opportunity of entering his family. He chose us in, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, I'm throwing that in, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I know when it says sons, it usually means humanity, mankind, that type of thing, but I'll always add sons and daughters. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're called by God, adopted, and forgiven. That's what God promised to do. Called by God, adopted, and forgiven. How's that for a start? Not bad. Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1. I can only tell you, you're going to get to know the New Testament really good. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. See, we can't qualify ourselves. God qualifies us. And now we're inheritors of the kingdom of God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are no longer under the darkness of Satan, small s. We're not under his power anymore. We are conveyed into the light, and the light is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God forgives us and has removed us from Satan. Now, is Satan still attacking us? You betcha. That is a whole sermon by itself. Are we free from Satan? Yes. We allow him to get close. And that's our problem. That's what we have to work on. So God calls us. He adopts us. We're now forgiven. He wants us to repent and be converted. What happens next? Remember, he makes it possible for us to be in his kingdom. He makes it possible for this relationship to work. What else does God do? Acts 2, please. Acts 2. Probably you're a little ahead of me on this one, but that's okay. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And when you go through the book, God eventually will call everyone. Those who lived, died, and those who will live tomorrow. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be baptized in the name of Christ for our sins to be removed, and we will then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's a promise. That's what it says in verse 39. It's promised to you. This is one of his promises. 2 Corinthians 5:5, in concert with that. 2 Corinthians 5:5. It says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." While we are in the body, we have physical flesh. We are not in the family yet. But there's the promise and the guarantee with God's Spirit that we will be. And we walk in faith because that is our hope. And that hope is real. It's not a wish. In a relationship that God says that he will make it possible for us to be in his kingdom, Ephesians 2, please. Actually, I had fun putting this together. I have many more scriptures than I'll ever put in a sermon. It was kind of fun. Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy," we could put that down as one of his promises. God is rich in mercy. "Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Salvation is a gift. God makes it possible for us to enter his kingdom, to be part of his family, as a gift. He called us by name, adopts us, wants us in his family, forgives us, gives us his Holy Spirit, guarantees us a future with his Holy Spirit, and then saves us as a gift. Doesn't get much better than that. What a relationship we have with him. Actually, it does get kind of cool, better, for sure. Had a conversation about Valley Speak before church, so. If you'll turn over to Hebrews 10, please. We will continue. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Here is something actually very wonderful. When you compare the Old Testament and the New Testament. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's referring to the Holy of Holies. During the year, there was only one time, one day, that the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. That was on atonement. That's no longer the case. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. We now go through the veil. We have access to the Father. Just like the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies on atonement, we now have access to the Father. We have access to the holiest place in all of creation. We can go to the Father. We can go past that veil. And he who promised is faithful. He made the promise to us. And being faithful, he will make that happen. Romans 6, please. Romans 6. Now, this may backfire. I may be done sooner than I think. Romans 6 and verse 6, please. As we talk about what we can expect from God in this relationship. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old woman, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 14 says, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. What God has done now is freed us from sin, provided a means by which sin, which takes place pretty much every day. I don't know about you. I'm not going to talk about you. I can only talk about me. But I know that I need this. I need to be freed from sin, and I need the process by which I can be forgiven. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under its domain. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we can't sin. But no longer a slave to it. Back in John 8:34, it says that he who sins is a slave to sin. That's what he says. If you do sin, you become a slave to sin. God has freed us from being a slave. See, when you're a slave, you have no choice. Think about, well, you can't think about it because you weren't there, neither was I, but if you think about those who were in Egypt at the time as slaves before Israel was released, they had no choice when to get up, what to eat, what work they were given, how long they had to work, when they went to bed, what assignments they had. Could they take off? No. Work harder? Yes. In fact, here, make some more bricks, this time without straw. In fact, get your own straw. Get your own bricks. Let's make it hard on you. They had no choice. Being a slave, you have no choice. In a sense, if you're in prison, you have no choice. They've got bars there. And you're fed. You have to eat whatever they give you. You get up when they tell you, when the lights go on. You go to bed when the lights go off. You have no choice. When we sin, when we allow ourselves to live in that world, we become a slave to sin. God has removed us from that slavery through the process of repentance, forgiveness, and in the application of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's interesting to note that what we're talking about here is in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And that is, the mind is changed. The mind is converted. The mind is no longer stuck, bound, crushed under the physical. It now is a higher plane that we think about. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Back up. But he who is spiritual judges him. Back up. 14. Why didn't I put that in my notes? But the natural man, verse 14 is where I wanted to start. We'll get there. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We know the world around us, and there is a certain order and rightness to the world around us because God gave us the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how we can have a society that works. But we don't understand, we don't recognize what takes place in the spiritual realm because that's spiritually discerned, and that's what God gives us. He gives us spiritual discernment, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We're being converted. Our mind is being changed from the physical to the spiritual. We see things at a different plane. We live on a different plane. We're having a relationship that's different with God because it's not bound by the three dimensions that we see here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. 17. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think of my 61 years and I'm dragging this carcass around, and I would love to be new. When the muscles actually worked, when the bones didn't creak, when things didn't go snap, crackle, and pop, and that's just me getting out of bed. Love to have new body, a new creature. But we are a new being. God is creating in us a new creature, not just a physical being, and he's not making by fiat the angelic world. We are a new being. He's converting the mind so that we think on a different plane. We are a new creature. Old things have passed away. They don't mean the same as they did before. The drive for power, the drive for position, the drive for money. None of that matters because we are on a different plane. God is working with our minds. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now there is a gift because God is reconciling us to himself. He's reconciling us to himself. It's interesting to note, as we are made a new creature, we don't do the same things that we did before. 1 Peter 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange, they, our friendship, our acquaintances, those people we knew, those people we worked for, people in our family whom we had a relationship before, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you now. Why doesn't Fred do this thing before with us? He must be too high and mighty now. No, he's got religion. Well, yeah, hopefully, because we live a different lifestyle now. And those who used to be enjoying that same kind of relationship with us, that's gone. And now they will speak evil of us because, well, he's too good for us. But we don't run in the same way as we did before. God is creating a new creature. God is in this relationship, is bringing about a new being that will ultimately end up in his kingdom. All of this brings to mind 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. What God is doing. It was here this morning. 2 Timothy. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3. See, God, in making it possible for us to enter his kingdom, God who makes it possible for us, calls us by name, made the plan before creation, gives us his Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, gives us his Spirit as a guarantee, makes it possible for us to be in his kingdom. Verse 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture, God has given us his word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He calls us and then tells us, this is my mind, study it. This is good for correction. This is good for reproof. This is good for doctrine. Study my mind. If we're going to have a relationship, you have to study my mind. And you will be prepared, thoroughly equipped then for every good work, that we would be then complete. That's kind of cool. So God calls us by name, gave us his Spirit, gives us salvation, gives us forgiveness, gives us his word. He identifies that we're in a world that is controlled by Satan, small s. One who wants to destroy you by name, individually. Now, yes, you could say he's after the church of God. He's after the body of Christ. But like our calling, which is very personal, he's after us individually. He's after us individually. But God covers that as well. Ephesians 6, please. Yes, you already know where I'm going. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Talking about the armor of God. Notice that it's not our armor. We didn't pick the material. We didn't pick the type of armor to wear. We didn't pick what it looks like. It's not designer armor. It doesn't have designs I started to say croutons. That didn't make sense. It doesn't have images on it that makes it look frilly. This is God's armor. This is not our armor. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we face Satan, small s, we're strong in his power, in his might, not ours. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand, that you may be... I did get new glasses. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Say, would we choose that as part of our armor? Truth. Where do you wear that? Truth. It's in the mind. All of these really are in the mind. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, communicating always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is the armor God has given to us. And it protects the mind, because that's where Satan, small s, attacks us. We're given armor to again defend against satanic attacks, who would prevent us from entering God's kingdom. Now, very interesting, sometimes we have conversations wondering, well, what does God promise to us? 2 Corinthians 7, I did a little study here. This is kind of a segue, kind of a fun little thing I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians 7. When we think about what we can expect from God in expectation of a satisfactory relationship. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises. Okay, let's stop there. Let's stop there. Having these promises. What promises? Makes it an interesting study here. So I just thought for fun, since it's the book of 2 Corinthians and Paul is writing, I said, well, let's identify a few. So we're just going to quickly go through 2 Corinthians here. Which ones? What promises did God make? Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves with all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to perfect holiness because we have these promises. Well, let's take a look at them. In chapter 1, verse 4, God promises to comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us during our tribulation. So that, love that phrase, so that, there's an addition, so that we can comfort others with that same comfort because we have a common spirit. We have God's spirit in us. Verse 10, what other promises did he give us? Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. God delivers us. God promises that he delivers us from death. He delivers us from death. Verse 15, and in this confidence, I intend to come to you before that you might have a... Really? That doesn't make sense. Where did I intend to go? And in this confidence, that doesn't make sense. Yeah. Never mind. Verse 22. Now that bothers me because God is faithful is the phrase, and it's just not jumping out at me. And I thought it was 15. I intend to come to you before that. You might know that doesn't. Yeah, verse 18. I knew I needed glasses. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes or no. Not just yes or no. God is faithful. That's a promise. That promise says that when he makes a statement about you, when he makes a statement about us, when he makes a statement that he will take care of things, he is faithful, and he is faithful to follow up. So that's a verse 18. Let me change my notes. Verse 22. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Here's a promise that he seals us and has given us his Holy Spirit, and it guarantees. Chapter 2, verse 10, talking about promises God has made. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your sakes, that for your sakes in the presence of Christ. If we forgive, Christ forgives. And that's a promise. It's a promise. And we know as we get closer to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, we talk about forgiveness. We seek in our own lives to be forgiven. To be forgiven, we have to forgive others. We have to forgive others. We can't hold anything back toward in forgiving others. 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. Again, what are the promises? God, I just casually glanced through this. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is transforming us into his glorious image. In the image of God we were made, and ultimately in his image we will be born into his kingdom. That's a promise. It's a promise God made. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God promises to renew the inner being day by day. We're on our knees before God. We're repenting before God. He forgives us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He energizes us, and He renews us day by day. So every day is a new start from where we were. Every day we grow closer in this relationship. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our bodies may die. Our physical bodies may die. We're finite. We're physical. We're going to end up as so much dust. Because we came from dust, we're going to go back to dust. That's what God promised. Our physical beings will not last. But He promises that we have a house made by God waiting for us. A different physical being. We're not going to be physical anymore. We're going to be spiritual. That's a promise God has given to us. Verse 5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He says that He prepared us. He is preparing us. And He's given us His Holy Spirit, again, as a guarantee, as the earnest expectation of the fulfillment of the relationship. 5 verse 18, I think we were there before. 5 verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation, a promise that something is different here. Before they had the priesthood and the sacrifices, now we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have the priesthood of the ministry of reconciliation, we have a different process in Christ. And by so, we have entrance into God's kingdom. 6 verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a promise. God will be in us. He will walk with us. Come out of her from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. A promise. When we repent, when God has forgiven us with heartfelt repentance, He will receive us. If we don't do that, He can't. But it's a promise. God says, I will dwell in you, I will receive you, and I will be your Father. So when in chapter 7 it says, therefore, having these promises, I just did a quick look back on what promises God has made to us. Sometimes I think I should have a little notebook, and just when I'm reading through the Bible, just said, these are His promises. And as I read through it, just put those down, because these are encouraging words from God. These are uplifting words from God. Along the same idea, John 10:10, keeping along the ideas of the promises of God and what we can expect in the relationship with God, John 10:10, verse 7, rather. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus Christ, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God and the plan with Jesus Christ plans that we have life and have it abundantly. Wants us to have life, not death. Satan wants us dead. God wants us alive. Hebrews 13. Sometimes we think about the relationship and it can get very difficult, and we can have trials and tribulations. We could have difficulties. We could see the storm, but we can't see past the storm. We can be in a tempest and things are going swimmingly unwell. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we find ourselves in difficulty, when we find things going awry, when things are in a tempest, in a teacup, we can say God will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't call us out of this world, doesn't give us his spirit and then leave us alone. We're on our own. Good luck. And we'll see who survives to the end. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, brain freeze. Okay, I had a thought. Never mind. Philippians 4. If it comes back to me, I'll jump in. But Philippians 4, please. We're still talking about what we can expect from God. We haven't started yet talking about what God will expect from us. Philippians 4, verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing. In the world that we have today, it's easy to become anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we get in situations that are wonderfully tragic and difficult, catastrophic, we know that God will never leave nor forsake us. We put our burden on God. He says, I'll give you a peace that this world will not understand, and guard our hearts. Because during great times of trial, that's when Satan, small s, wants to attack. And he will guard our hearts through the peace of God. So, these are just some of the things that we can expect from God. These are some of the promises that God has made to us. What does God expect of us? Again, in a relationship that works. Relationship has to have two sides. There has to be an expectation of accomplishment on both sides. Now, it's our choice in a relationship. We have to make the choice. Remember, back in Deuteronomy 30, it says, I give you life and death. You have to choose. Your choice. We have to choose to be a certain way, to think a certain way, to accept this calling, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What must our part in this contract, if you will, be? Well, let's start in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. I was wondering why I was getting hot. Oh, much better. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you, the Father, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's a whole different mindset. We have to think on a different plane. Remember, God called us to be a new creature. We now have to think differently. We now have to act differently because God wants us on a different plane. He wants us to be holy. If you were Prince Philip, Prince William, well, you can't be because he exists. But if you were to be in the position of Prince William, aside from his father, he knows he would be King of England. How he acts, how he thinks, is at a kingly level. He's not just one of the guys here at the pub just throwing darts, having a good old time because he doesn't think about his future. He has to think like a king because he is in line for the throne. You and I are in line for the family of God to be holy. Our thinking has to now be different. That's a choice we have to make. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, talking about how we are to change and how we are to be a different person now, to be that new creature, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. 4. Well, be good if I was in 1 Timothy. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Mark Twain once said he never saw any value in exercise. He couldn't see any benefit in being tired. We recognize, as Mr. Meridian talked about, the value of exercise, physical exercise. There is a value to it. And as we go toward the next Passover season, we're spiritually exercising our mind. This is a spiritual exercise. We are to exercise our mind to godliness. God expects us to make the choice to exercise, to develop the habit of character. Hebrews 5, quickly, because I got a poem I want to read to you. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles or the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature, adults. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, the word means practice or habit. You are trained. You have exercised yourself spiritually. We have put into practice God's way. It's what God wants us to do. There's a little poem by Frank Outlaw. I think that's his name. And as we think about being the new creature, as we think about satisfying our responsibility back to God, he says, watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, because they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. When we put ourselves into that bit of prose, we have to watch our thoughts, what we say, what we do, our actions. Because the more we do those same actions, they become a habit, and they define our character. And if our character is defined by anything less than righteousness, where is our destiny? Where is our destiny? Matthew 22, what does God expect of us? I think I can put it into one word.
Everything.
What does God expect of us? Everything. Matthew 22, verse 37. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Nothing is left out. This is who you are. This is what you become. This is your new being. This is the new creature. You will love God with everything about you. We will love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. This is a whole new creature. This is a whole new being. This is a new creature. This is different. This is what God expects on our part. This is what God expects on our part. What's very interesting, too, verse 39, it says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we know that the first, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, really refers to the first four commandments, right? And this part, you love your neighbor as yourself, refers to the last part, the last six. How to love God in the first four, how to love your neighbor in the last six. It encompasses everything about that, the totality of who we are, for sure. Can't help myself. Matthew 25, verse 34. As we change, as our mind evolves, if I could use that phrase, into being Christian, into thinking at a higher level, into becoming that which is holy before God, thinking righteousness, we will act differently, not only toward God, but also toward one another. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, and if ever you're before the king and you see the right and the left, go to the right. Just saying, just go to the right. He'll say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I made this promise from the beginning of creation. For I was hungry. Oh, this is an interesting segue here. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The plan was from the beginning of creation. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous are going to say, what? When did we do that? I certainly would have recognized sitting down with you and giving you the best clothes I have and the best food I have. I didn't do that. When did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. How are we doing? How are we doing? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And loving our neighbor is showing love to God. Loving our neighbor is showing true heartfelt love to God. That we do good things to our neighbors, we are actually doing them to Jesus Christ, to God. John 15:12 just says to love others as Christ loved us. How did he do that? How did Christ love us? We know that for husbands it says love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gave his life for him. Gave everything for it. We're to love others as Christ loved them, as Christ loved us. Wholeheartedly, completely. Galatians 6. Well, we're not going to run out of time here. Ha. Galatians 6. As we show love and care and concern toward others. Galatians 6, here it is. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, if they're having trouble, if they're having difficulty, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are times when we might find ourselves in difficulty, and what God wants us to do is to show love and compassion the way he shows us. When we go before God, we want mercy. We want love to be put on us. When someone is going through difficulty, we should share that too. Not point the finger, not be critical, not being contentious, but to be gentle. To restore such a one with gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. We might be tempted with self-righteousness. Just saying, it's possible. We're to bear the burdens of others. Now it's interesting, when we look at the Old Testament, that they had to endure or engage in the daily sacrifices. They had to bring animals for sacrifice for the various opportunities of growth, whether it's a sin offering, a peace offering, a thanksgiving, thanks offering. God wants us also to bring a daily sacrifice. Romans 12, please, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your existence, a living sacrifice. Holy, that's the first identifier. We're to present ourselves to God as holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do that by listening to God. Listening to God. But we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, a daily sacrifice. I got to thinking about this. I actually have. Turn over to Hebrews 13. We'll put these two together. When I was thinking about the daily sacrifices and having to take, if I were in Israel and I had to take animals out of my flocks, and this is for this and this is for that, and you go to the priesthood and you give up of something of value to them and they sacrifice it on your behalf, God is saying he wants a living sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore let us go Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no... That doesn't make sense. Verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continue offering the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our daily sacrifice, and when you think about the Old Testament, and there was a daily sacrifice, our daily sacrifice is to go before God in prayer, to honor him, to worship him, to praise him, and bring us to him. That's our sacrifice. That's a daily sacrifice. You might want to put it on your calendar. Daily sacrifice. And then find yourself with some knee time. Just quickly now, I'll just throw these out at you. No, I don't want to. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I was going to be brief. But there are some verbs, action verbs, that God expects certain actions from us. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, we are the elect of God. That is our calling. Holy, again, that's how he starts, and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Put on. This is a whole new character. You are a new being. This is what God expects of us. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We're to seek things which are above. We're to put on. 3 verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists things which are not part of righteousness. So we're to put on, change our character. We're to seek. And now we're to put to death the old man, the old person. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't do those things. You're a new creature. You're now to be holy. You're now to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13 through 14 says, to gird up your mind, to steel your mind against the one who would have you die. Satan, small s. And it talks about putting off our past ignorance because God has revealed to us, opened our mind to spiritual things that by ourselves we would never know. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. God called us, wants a relationship with us. Every relationship requires to give and to receive. God has made wonderful promises to us. God has listed those things which he will do. God has a list of expectations for us. He wants us to live then as a Christ being, a Christian, one who follows Christ. Verse 9, Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. The list goes on. He wants us to be a new creature before him. He wants us to be a new being before him. He wants us to be different. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to give in. Galatians 6, 9, don't be weary in well-doing. 2 Timothy 2, to endure. Philippians 4, 1, to stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 3, don't become weary. The struggle will go on. I'll give you strength. Don't become weary. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. I love when phrases start finally. The word finally means there's a conclusion to the thought. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on, dwell on these things. Why? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The God of peace will be with you. That's a promise. As we dwell on, as we think on, as we meditate on these things, the God of peace will be with us. The peace which God gives us, which no one understands, because this is God-given peace. It's beyond understanding. That's a promise God has given to us. The peace of God will be with us. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 12, another one of those wonderful phrases that begin with, in the conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let's put it all together. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the summation. In essence, we're taking all of Ecclesiastes because these wonderful words were also the mind of God throughout all of the Bible. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's the New King James Version. The King James says this is the duty of man. This is man's all. This is what you are. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is what you've become. Because you have meditated on his word. You have made it personal. We have trust in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and in the promises that are made to us. They are sure. They are guaranteed. God will fulfill his role in the relationship. We need to fulfill what is expecting of us as we journey toward God's kingdom. Now, I promised in the sermon, I presented the sermon in a form that leaves much work. Right? I had you write down the little pieces, and we talked about them a little bit. But there's much work for you to engage in. This isn't just a list to take a note and say, you talked a lot, and let's put them away. And each point is relevant to our calling and our inheritance to God's kingdom. Each point is vital to our growth and spiritual condition. Each point is necessary for a solid relationship with God, with our Father. Each point is a sermon in itself. I'm not kidding. Each point by itself is a sermon. Each point needs something more. And it's personal. Each point needs to be reviewed through meditation to make it personal. That's what meditation is all about. You're making the thoughts of God personal. It takes our thoughts in meditation. We review the topic. We evaluate it. We establish an understanding of it, and we make it personal so that we own what we're thinking. Back in 1995, they tried to tell me that the Sabbath was any other day we could observe the Sabbath. I'm sorry for them, but I had made that personal. I understood through my studies that that was personal, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it for me, and it began from creation. No man can change that day. 1995 was not a problem because I had made that personal. I owned the process. That's what meditation is. It's making God's thoughts personal so that we own it. This message here is actually a precursor to next week's Bible study. You know, next week you have a Super Sabbath. I want to talk about meditation, the what, the why, and the how of meditating. I've given you a week's time now. I want you to take and review just one point. I want to keep it simple. Just one point. Give you a bunch. Take one. Take one. Take one single point and meditate on it. Meditate on how having that one point makes the relationship with God work. Think on it. Review it. How to action it. How to engage it. How to make it personal. David, when he was caring for the flocks in the field, and he was sitting there in the middle of the night, and there's no lights of the cities around, so he could see the enormity of this of the specter of the stars up above him, had a wonderful opportunity to engage his mind in meditation on the glory of God, the wonder of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, so much so that David, he was a man after God's own heart. He meditated on God's word. He meditated on God. He meditated on the power of God. Well, we're going to get into that next week. God went to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with us, and us with him, and us with Jesus Christ. They thought about the plan long before they even put it into action, long before creation. Let's drink in God's word. Let's review his promises. Let's meditate on those benefits and ensure that we ourselves are engaged in a deep and close, abiding relationship with God and Jesus Christ so that we too can inherit the kingdom of God and be part of his family.